we get into the message tonight. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Syria and Israel and the ongoing battles that were taking place. Ben-Hadad, the captain of the Assyrian host, was one of Israel's most dreaded enemies, and one of the tactics that the Syrians used was a military strategy called storming. They would storm across enemy lines, they would destroy everything they possibly could, and then they would retreat. Storm and retreat. Storm and retreat. But there was a particular occasion that the Syrians, under the leadership of Ben-Hadad, decided to surround the walls of Samaria. Instead of storming this time, they decided to starve the city. And so we find that for many months they surrounded the city, and inside the walls of Samaria, which was the capital at that time of the people of God, folks were dying. And as a matter of fact, cannibalism was a part of what was happening, as we shall see as we read through some of these chapters. But right now, I just want you to go to the first verse there in 2 Kings chapter 7. In fact, let's stand in respect to God's word as we read this text. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about the time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." Now I want you to zero in on what we're about to share here. "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die?" Boy, that's a good sermon title. I could preach that, amen. A lot of Baptists are active in that. "If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here still, we'll die also. Now therefore come, let us fall to the hosts of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. When those lepers came to the utmost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, carried it thence also and went and hid it. Then said one to another, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings." Now here are the words I want you to focus in on tonight. "And we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." You may be seated. So, ladies and gentlemen, put your thinking cap on with me tonight. Four leprous men sitting on the outside of the camp. They looked at one another. They said, "If we sit here, we're going to die. Why don't we just go and throw ourselves into the hand of the enemy? If they kill us, at least we'll die a noble death. Let's just don't sit here till we die." And so they went into the camp, and when they got there, they could not believe their eyes. There was nobody there. It had been vacated. Of course, the Bible just told us God had caused them to hear what they thought were horses and chariots and a mighty army. So they dispatched, and they exited, and now the camp was vacant. And the result was, food was everywhere because it had already been prepared. Amen. And now it's left a Baptist paradise. Amen. I know we can relate to this tonight. Because I want to tell you, friend, they were eating dove's dung and boiling babies inside the walls of Samaria. So these guys were on the outside of the walls. There was probably even less available to them. Amen. We can assume and not be in error that they were at the point of starvation. So when they went in and finally realized this wasn't a setup, this wasn't a trick, everybody had left, but the food was still there. It's a day of glad tidings. And I don't even have to stand in line at the cafeteria. God has provided. So they went to tent number one. They're scarfing down chicken legs and fried okra and butter beans and Indiana sweet corn. Amen. You knew I was going to throw that in there, don't you? Man, they're just having a spell, intent number one, and they're filling and gorging themselves, and they finished that buffet line, and they went into tent number two and started doing the same thing, but finally, one of them comes to their senses, and he says, wait a minute, you know what? This is a day of glad tidings. We were lepers. We were on our way to death. We're going to die, but God, in His grace, has provided for us and in His mercy, and you know what? We do not wail. You know, there's a whole bunch of people inside the king's household that doesn't know what we found. And we're sitting here gorging ourselves. You know, we need to go and tell the king's household what we found. Now, I've introduced all that to you tonight to share this with you, friend. It is not right for you, child of God, to know what you know and to know who you know, to know that God has provided and given grace and mercy and forgiveness. Friend, we do not well to sit in this church and know all of that and not go out to the camp of Samaria and into Fort Worth and to all these surrounding places that we have where our friends and associates and neighbors and schoolmates are. It's an urgent time for them as well. Spiritually, friend, they're doing just as poorly as these people were physically that we're reading about tonight. You know, I do a lot of revival meetings. It might interest you to know that I'm actually preaching more revival meetings in Southern Baptist churches than I am in independent Baptist churches these days. Seems like that's a fading thing in our movement for some reason. And when you do what I do, that's kind of discouraging sometimes. But I want to tell you this, friend, you need to quit having revivals if all you do is have it and it doesn't change your life. Doesn't make you a better soul winner when it's over. Friend, listen, let's not soothe our conscience by sending the evangelist and the missionaries some money and then go years without leading somebody to Christ. I'm going to tell you, we do not well when that becomes our lifestyle. To know what we know. To have been to the table and tasted and know that the Lord is good and not share that with those who are starving and dying without Christ. And so that's the message tonight. Holding our peace. How can we hold our peace? I want to share some thoughts about that with you real quick. I hope you'll jot these down. I hope you'll take these home with you. I hope you'll share it with somebody else because Lord knows it needs to be heard. Amen? Here's the first thought tonight. In light of your conversion, how can you hold your peace? In light of your conversion, how can you hold your peace? You know, everybody that got saved in the New Testament could not keep their mouth shut about it. Amen. Is that not true? How many examples do you need? Amen. Woman at the well. Come and see the man. No man ever spake like this man. He knew stuff that only God can know. I think of that Gadarene demoniac, that maniac of Gadara. I call him pastor, the nude dude in the rude mood. Amen. I mean, boy, he had all sorts of stuff wrong with him. But I'll tell you, when Christ came into his life, this guy, he didn't have a plan. He didn't have a program. But I want to tell you, he knew a person. And he started telling people what had happened in his life. And that dear wife, I know she's telling people what happened. Woo, my husband's a new man. Amen. Boy, there are just so many instances of it. Mark chapter 2, when those four people trying to get that man to Jesus and the place was full. Amen. And they had to literally come down through the roof. Now, why was that place full? Because a chapter previous, Jesus had healed somebody. Amen. And then he told him not to tell anybody. You know, sometimes I think he said that stuff tongue in cheek. I really do. Because how in the world are you not going to tell somebody when somebody's changed their life like that? Amen? You're going to tell somebody. And so they published it much. And when Jesus came back, the place was full. Why? Because in light of their conversion, they just had to tell somebody. Amen? Folks, I want to tell you that still should be the impetus and the vision and the passion of the gospel today. If you are a child of God, if you are converted, there ought to be a desire in your heart to share with somebody what God has done in your life. And we do not well to hold our peace in light of our conversion. You know, Romans chapter 10, we use that a lot, don't we, when we lead folks to the Lord. And I'm sure you're familiar with these verses that we use. But I just want to share something with you real quick. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Romans 10:9, the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We know these verses. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But you know, friend, that chapter doesn't end there. Amen. It goes on. Look at verse 11. The scripture says, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring, get this now, glad tidings of good things. Do you see the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament passage? Both talking about glad tidings. That's not an accident, amen? That is not a coincidence. The gospel has always been good tidings, amen? Salvation has always been good news. In light of your conversion, how can you hold your peace? I think it's interesting, Pastor, that he chose lepers to discover grace. I really do. You know, the scripture doesn't say four princes or four senators, amen, or four kings or four politicians. Lord God, thank you, it wasn't four politicians, amen. Lepers were the outcasts. They were the dregs of society. Lepers are a picture of sin in the Bible. Only sinners need a Savior. And friend, let me tell you, God's still in the business of guiding lepers to the tent. Amen? And I want to tell you, that has been one of the most exciting things in 28 years of ministry. I just never get over what God does when He redeems a soul. A soul that was separated because of sin. God created that soul, but because of the sin nature, they're separated. But when that person, by their own choice and volition, hears the gospel, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict them, and you can almost see it on their countenance, and they make that move to God, I'm telling you, friend, I don't care how many hundreds and thousands of times I've seen it in my ministry, each individual soul is important, amen? It's new for them. And the angels rejoice when there's one that's born again, amen? Man, let's not ever get over that. In light of your conversion, are you saved, dear friend? Don't you think you have something to say? Surely you do. Well, I'm just not a very bold person. That's for you people that have been in Bible college and to speech class. Well, friend, there's something you can do. There's something you can do. Why don't you just go out there to your track rack and find a track that you get familiar with and put it in your pocket just like you do your billfold and, you know, get in a conversation with somebody. Maybe you don't have a whole lot of time with them, but you just slip it in there and say, hey, well, I wish you'd read that, you know, amen. I do that sometimes when I'm traveling all over the country getting gas, and it's, you know, midnight, and I got some lady there, you know, and she's got bulletproof stuff all around her. She's kind of scared, you know. She might be thinking about eternity sometimes. So I just slip a little track here as I pay my bill, saying, you know what, looks like you got some time on your hands. Why don't you just look at that, okay? You never know what God's going to do with that kind of stuff. In light of your conversion, how can you hold your peace? And then I want you to think about this, friend. In light of man's condition. In light of man's condition, how can you hold your peace? When you go just a chapter previous here, back in 2 Kings, I want to tell you, man, it was getting bad. It was horrible. And this is such a picture of how bad things had gotten. And here we are, verse 24. 2 Kings 6, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts, went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria. Behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and a fourth part of a calf's dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help me, O Lord king. He says, if the Lord does not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn press, out of the wine press. Barn floor, wine press, and then look at this in verse 28. And the king saith unto her, what aileth thee? Now get this, okay? She said, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. And we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and we did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Now, king, you need to do something about this. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you're thinking about this tonight. This is a picture of how bad things had gotten in their nation. But I want to tell you, it doesn't take me too long, and it is certainly not a stretch to say the United States of America, dear friend, is in the same condition. The moral degradation, the moral depravity that so many just call entertainment. When I think of the sin of abortion alone, this is not the only society that was killing its babies, amen? Across our land, we're killing them before they even have a chance to be born. Things are bad in our nation tonight, ladies and gentlemen. They want to silence the preachers who dare say what God says about homosexuality. They're already putting pastors in jail in Canada for that. That's not too far away, is it? No nativity scenes at the courthouse. No Ten Commandments in the courtroom. No prayer at graduation. People still trying to get the, in God we trust off our coinage. That's the world in which we live, dear friend. In light of man's condition, how can we hold our peace? I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, every child of God, regardless of age or background or experience, listen, you have within you the only hope that these people have. You stand between them and a literal, burning, eternal hell. Do you realize every 24 hours, 146,000 people die? That's 6,000 an hour. By the time this service ends, 9,000 will have died. 7,200 of them will go to hell lost. Sometimes, folks, I wonder if we even care about that. And I know what I'm talking about because I'm involved in a lot of stuff. I'm not just an itinerant evangelist. I'm also I have an active solo ministry, and I'm in a lot of venues, and I do chapels and some of these big gospel scenes and stuff. And even when I was on tour with some of the Gaither people, I do these chapels. I meet a lot of the people that come in there for their Bible studies. And you can tell, they're kind of groupies. Amen. They're following all these groups around. And boy, they love it when I'm preaching on heaven, but I get on stuff like this. They're thinking, I don't know if we'll have this guy for our chapel. Well, I'll tell you what they've been doing. They've been gorging at tent number one, amen, and tent number two, and coming into every seminar that hits town, every Bible study that hits town, and comes to the ballroom over at the motel, amen. And I'm saying, hey, quit gorging yourself and go back to Samaria. Who cares what you know if you're not sharing it with anybody? So, Brother Allen, this is the cream of the crop on Sunday night. You don't think Brother Weaver preaches this stuff? But folks, I'm sure he does. But listen to me. When you're in a Bible Belt area with many Bible colleges where people pretty much make their living teaching it, it's pretty easy sometimes to lose what I'm talking about tonight. Lose sight of man's condition because you're almost in your own cocoon over here. You got your own little world going. Amen? So sometimes we need to take another look at man's condition. Why are we holding our peace? Thirdly, in light of the cross. In light of the cross, I want us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Man, what a text. I don't know how many times I've read this, but I can't get over it. I can't get over it. Paul wrote such a great missionary text here, Motives for Reaching the Lost. In chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 14, he says, "For the love of God constraineth us," literally compels us, "because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all." Hey, why did he do it? Why did he orchestrate salvation? Listen, Christian, this is bedrock foundational stuff you need to know. You need to put on your heart. Why did he do it? "That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Oh, get a hold of that tonight, dear friend. Paul is saying, when I look at the cross, when I see the nail prints in his hands, when I see the riven side, when I see the scarred brow, when I see the stripes across his back, when I see the cat of nine tails on his body, shredding his body to where Isaiah said his visage was marred more than any man. I tell you, when I see that, it compels me, it motivates me to want to go tell somebody what he's done in my life. Amen. Man, when I look at the cross, I can't hold my peace. Missionary Hudson Taylor said the only sustaining motive that's kept me on the mission field was not my love for God, but God's love for Hudson Taylor. I'll tell you what keeps me going, dear friend. It's not my love for God. It's God's love for me. My love will fail, but his never does. Have you looked at Calvary lately, friend? I'm serious. I know it's a Thanksgiving weekend. We count our blessings, but I want to tell you, you need to take a fresh glimpse, catch a fresh glimpse of the cruelty of the Roman cross and the agony of Gethsemane. Go back to Matthew 26, verses 36 and 39, and look at Jesus as saying, "My heart is sorrowful, it's heavy, even unto death. Pray for me, wait here." Amen? Because he was about to execute justice. It's one thing to when you have it all and you leave it all and you're conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a lowly virgin, you live a sinless life, and only God can do all that. But now, in his manhood, he is facing the cross, friend. He is taking on all sin, past, present, and future. No wonder he said, "My heart's heavy." I want to tell you, there's a great demand, a great price for what we have tonight, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm just saying, when you consider that, if that's a regular part of your life, is to reflect upon that and consider that, how in the world can you be so silent? Let me give you a fourth one. In light of Christ's coming. In light of Christ's coming. Let me take you to a text I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with. I'll try to read through these verses quickly because I'm sure you're familiar with the parable. But to do it justice, I really need to share this. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now that's important. Verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward also came the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." I appreciate your attention and your patience tonight, but hang with me here, okay? Let's discuss this. The foolish. They had no oil. Think about this now. They were dressed like the wise. They were part of the same fellowship as the wise virgins were. The only difference between the wise and the foolish was the absence of the oil. Amen? You get that much? This means yes. This means no. Some of you are giving me a combination of the two right now. That doesn't bode well for the psyche of the evangelist up here, okay? The only difference between you as a wise individual and you as a foolish individual is the oil of the Holy Spirit of God in your lamp, in your life, okay? Here's the second point. The wise, they had the oil. The Bible tells us, however, verse 5, that it wasn't just the foolish virgins who slept and slumbered, but that they all slept and slumbered. And the bridegroom came, 5 wise went with him. The foolish virgins had the door shut to them. Now, I know salvation's personal. You have to receive it for yourself. I'm not saying tonight you can take yours and give it to somebody else, but here's what I'm saying in our context tonight. You can sure tell them where you got it. Amen? When I read this, I'm thinking, why did these wise virgins just slumber and sleep like the foolish virgins when they could have stayed awake, paid attention to the condition of the foolish virgins' lamps, and awakened them to make sure that they too were ready to meet the bridegroom? Now, I know some folks may think that's a little far to take it with just a parable, but I'm submitting to you tonight, that's a lot like the church of today. I mean, we've got the oil. We know that Hinduism's not the way. Amen? It's not the way of salvation. Buddhism is not the way of salvation. Right? Allah is not the way. We know the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through him. We know this. We've got the oil. Amen? But here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. Most of the church seems to be sleeping. Many times literally with the enemy. And with the world, and we do not well. We refuse, for some reason, we refuse to tell them where we got our oil. Friend, I'm telling you tonight, listen to me. The harvest is passing us by. Church, wake up. It's harvest time. Work, for the night comes when no man can. We have a great opportunity right now. Amen. A great opportunity. I know it's bad and a lot of chaos and pandemonium and folks wondering what's going to happen next. But I want to tell you, how much more do we need some people who know what they believed? Amen. And they're persuaded that he's able to keep what they've committed unto him against that day. Amen. Oh, how can you hold your peace in light of Christ's coming? And then finally tonight, let me share this with you. In light of the call. In light of the call. Let's analyze some calls real quick. Isaiah chapter 6, and most of you know where I'm going with that one. The call from heaven. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send him. Is that what it says? Here am I, send the preacher. Here am I, send the evangelist. Hey, when he got a glimpse of the Lord high and lifted up, he got off the carnal frequency and onto the spiritual frequency. He started seeing what the king saw. Oh man, that'll change your perspective. When you start seeing what the king sees. Lord, here am I, send me. It's not even hard. It's a no-brainer. I don't even have to struggle with this. Here am I. There's a call from heaven. It's a personal responsibility. We don't just hire a pastor to do that. We don't just send missionaries to do it. It's our responsibility. Do you see the context, the application? When he saved you, he called you to tell people where you got your oil. That's why he led you to the tent. That's why he laid it out for you. Mercy, grace, pardon, provision, forgiveness. Man, we're snarfing down on it all, people of God. Amen. And there's a lot to partake of. Why did he do that? He's trusting you to be an ambassador to go and tell the king's household. That's why. Call from heaven. Second call. A call from the heart. A call from the heart. I won't have you turn there, but there's a real interesting little nugget in the middle of Proverbs 23 and verse 26 where the writer says, son, give me thine heart. And I thought to myself, well, that's pretty much what makes the difference between a ongoing fruitful ministry and one that's just going through the motions, having the form of godliness and denying the power, isn't it? Why is it? Just let me ask you something tonight, folks. I'm not going to keep you here much longer, but why is it that most people that you see that are excited about soul winning are people that have been saved for 10 years or less? It shouldn't be that way. Now, I think some people have just gotten over their salvation. Maybe you're here tonight, you've just gotten over your salvation. I'm not saying that you're lost necessarily, but I'm saying at some point, maybe you just got over it. At some point, it just became, you know, all about you instead of all about him. Well, Brother Al, don't you think that's kind of judgmental? Well, let me just ask you a question, dear friend. How can you say, and I'm just saying this in general tonight, how can you say that you are right with God when you are not living for the purpose for which he saved you? Because he saved you to tell it, right? You were the leper. He took you from the wall to the tent. It's time to quit gorging ourselves and go back to Samaria. Amen? People need what you have to say. And then there's a call from humanity. A call from humanity. And most of you know this passage in Acts chapter 16, commonly referred to as the Macedonian call. And we'll just share this with you very quickly. I think it's important for us to look at. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Again, a New Testament counterpart to what was happening in 2 Kings. Help us! Can't somebody help us? We're killing our babies! It's bad! Won't somebody help us? Friend, I want to tell you, there are pregnant girls in Fort Worth tonight crying out for help. There are people on alcohol and drugs crying out for a ministry like Reformers Unanimous that you have going here. I encourage you to get involved and pray for that ministry. I have seen time and time and time again how that program, partnering with the local church, have pulled people literally from the depths of hell back to life. What a worthy ministry that is. There are downtrodden Christians who need to be helped. There are people lost in sin. Listen to me tonight, friend. There are bus routes that need to be worked. There are classes that need to be taught. There's tithe that needs to be given. There are prayers that need to be prayed. I know you have an ongoing church, a lot of people in that core group, but I want to tell you, friend, we can always use some more. Amen? Can you help us? Can you help us? This is very personal to me, ladies and gentlemen, because for 28 years, with some pastors and the climate of some churches, they still think after all these years that they're having me to do me a favor. Well, we like Brother Allen. He's a pretty good guy. I guess we ought to use him. Well, thank God for friendship. But ladies and gentlemen, what we need to understand, as I said earlier tonight, we're partners. God has given me a gift. God is the one who gave it. Amen. It says, and he gave some evangelists, right? And he didn't give that gift to the church to be ignored. He gave it to us to partner and to do a lot of things with. And so this is very personal to me when I talk about, can you help me? Amen. Because I want to tell you, there's some months that are really, really thin, and I'm calling people and they're just saying, well, you know, we don't use evangelists. I'm thinking, well, have you got a moment? I could sure share some scripture with you. If you understood the context, you wouldn't feel that way. Friend, I don't want anybody supporting me because they pity me or they think they're doing me a favor. Can you help us? We're partners. We need each other. Amen. Do you hear the call? I know your church does because you've been behind us for many, many years. But, boy, there's a lot of them out there who aren't. And that's why you don't see a lot of people in evangelism for very long. Let me give you one more call. We'll be done. I hate to go there, but it's certainly appropriate. There's a call from hell tonight. There's a call from hell. Luke chapter 16, I'm sure you knew where I was going with that. Let's start in verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am having a great time with my friends. You must have the Living Bible if it says that. Amen. You need to get rid of that thing because it's dead. I ain't living. I am tormented in these flames. Can you hear the call tonight, friend? I'm tormented in these. The first thing he asked for was water. He asked for water. That's a call. Lost people will see forever what they missed, the fountain of life. But they will not be heard and they will not be helped, even though they call out. Just dip your finger in water and come touch my tongue. I'm so tormented. Please, won't somebody help me? Do you hear it tonight, ladies and gentlemen? He asked for water, and then he asked for a witness in these other verses. Then he said, verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, nay, Father, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, put it in our modern vernacular, if they won't hear the pastors and the evangelists, they will not be persuaded, even though one rose from the dead. Hear the call tonight. Won't somebody, hey, go tell my brother, go tell my father, go tell my mother. Oh, please, I don't want them to have to come to this awful place. Please, won't somebody, oh, please. Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, can you hear the call? How can we hold our peace? I know sometimes it's inconvenient, and I know sometimes you're tired, and I know sometimes you got your Tuesday night visitation. It seems like you can't ever find somebody home, and then when you do find somebody home, they got a dog. Amen. People cuss you out and say, get out of my face, or I'm going to sue you, or whatever. But you see, friend, listen to me. When you start seeing people like Jesus saw them, and you see them at a soul level, somehow that supersedes all this other stuff that you run into. Because you hear the call. You hear the call. Oh, somebody give me some water. I'm tormented in these flames. Somebody tell my family. Oh, can you hear it, friend? Can you hear it? We do not well to know what we know, to know who we know, and not tell the king's household in Samaria. If I was standing before you like Dr. Barber always did when I was coming through this church and Bible college, I have two footnotes and I shall be through. Do you know, friend, if they had waited, think of this, if they had waited a few days, that food would have spoiled. One thing you want to serve while it's hot, it's the gospel, friend. Don't wait. Don't wait. When God moves on you to go to somebody, when God moves on you to share the kindness of Christ with somebody, when God moves on you to say a word or say a prayer or go to somebody, you know, the devil's not telling you to do that. Serve it while it's hot. Don't hold your peace. You start doing that on a more regular basis and you'll start hearing from God more clearly because he knows he can trust you with more things. Amen? Here's the other one. I guess because I still have a junior higher at home. Of course, a freshman in high school now, but doesn't it bother you when your kids don't do what they're told when they're told? Pick up that pair of pants. How many times I told you it's still sitting there? Just a minute. Right now. Friend, we were created in the image of God. And he told us what to do 2,000 years ago. And we still have not completed the task. We do not well. That can't be the proper response. So what I'm sharing with you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I know you've heard a lot of this stuff before. But the reason I'm sharing it with you is because life's a vapor. It's here for a while and then it's gone. And I don't want you to wake up. Listen to me. I don't want you to wake up in your current state, not moved by a message like this, not considering this truth, and 15 and 20 and 25 and 30 years later, wake up one day and say, what did I do with my life? Where's my life gone? When you look at what you've done with your pocketbook and what you've done with your time and how you've raised your kids and how you treat people, is it reflective of somebody that has found the tent and they just never got over it? They were a lifer. They spent their lives trying to get people to go over there. Amen? That's what I'm trying to share with you tonight, to exhort you, to provoke you unto good works. And I hope you're listening. Now, I know I preach primarily to the church, but I want to say there might be some folks here that don't know Christ as their personal Savior. Friend, you need to. You really need to. And we want to give you an opportunity to make that decision as well tonight.